Canada is a nation of great freedoms, tremendous freedoms, really. In other countries, there's many laws, many levels of governance, and even, we could say, oppression. But in Canada, as people might say, if you can dream it, you can do it. You have the freedoms, you have the opportunity. No one would seem to be standing in your way, as many people put it. In fact, sometimes in Canada and in many of the other Western countries, there's a tremendous emphasis on going out there and getting things done, doing them, doing what you want, doing your will, doing what you would like to see accomplished. It's a tremendous privilege. But is it necessarily biblical? Is it necessarily biblical? Now, let me be clear. The government ought not interfere in the lives of its citizens. It ought to enforce the principles and teachings of God's Word. As the Belgic Confession says, it ought to protect the church. Governments, though some would say were made to get in men's ways, that ought not to be. But the thing to question is not the blessedness of the freedoms we have here and seek to cast them off. But should we desire to do our own wills? It's amazing how often that comes out. Maybe not perhaps you would think politically, but maybe in your families. Maybe if you've ever done any babysitting, particularly with young children, say around 2 years old, what do they begin to do? You tell them what to do, you instruct them, and they have found the power of a little word, the word no. You tell them what to do and they look at you and they say, no, no, no. And what's behind that little word? I don't have to do what you want me to do. It's that, as if they would say, not your will, but my will. No. It's a challenge we face. Especially in babysitting, you have to be wise to deal with disobedient children, especially someone else's children. But as parents, it takes special wisdom, too, to discipline them rightly, and to, as we would say, instruct their wills, train their wills. Some parenting books even talk about breaking their wills. You see, whether we think of it in the terms of the blessings of living in a country like Canada with its great freedoms, or whether we think it in the terms of family, where we see all too often at times a battle of will between parent and child, the thing that presents itself to us is, do we have a right to do our own wills before God? Before God? It's an important way to think about it. Every time we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about those words in the context of the Canadian government or in the context of children and family life. Think about it in the context of your life. What are you praying? What are you praying when you say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? When we pray that way, congregation, we are renouncing our own wills. Not fighting to see them carried out against other people or opposition or simply out of human desire. It's a complete and total submission and renouncing of our own will. That's the first thing we consider together this evening when we think about the question, what does it mean to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? As we'll see further, it means not only renouncing our own will, but obeying without murmuring. And thirdly, attending to our callings as He's given them to us. But firstly, it means renouncing our own will. Every time you pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you are saying, not my will. To use other language, not what I want. Lord, not what I desire, but what Thou doth want, what Thou doth will, what Thou doth desire. This denying our own wills and seeking to do God's will is extremely necessary. It is extremely necessary. Firstly, it is extremely necessary because Jesus has said we ought to do this. We ought to do this. And have you ever felt that necessity as you prayed? How often, when we would pray to God, do we not come expressing our own wills? Lord, I want this. Lord, give me that. Lord, show me this. And perhaps those are all for good and lawful things. We should never be praying for sinful and evil things. But even when we pray to the fullest extent the Lord has revealed His will to us, there is always the refrain, as He has taught us, there is always this petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, Thy will be done, we renounce our own, and we must do this because Jesus has taught us this. Is that the way you think of Jesus? So often in our culture today, so often in so much Christianity today, Jesus is the one that will give you what you want. If you have enough faith, if you work hard enough, if you want it enough, Jesus will give it to you. There are whole movements in churches, whole movements in theology that have a Jesus who is out to give you what you want. But this is diametrically opposed to that. Necessarily so. Because He has taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's necessary because He commands it. But it's also necessary because of our own hearts. Because of our own hearts. There's something very, very wrong with us. Very wrong with us. Now maybe you think, well, of course there's stuff wrong with us. We get sick. We get confused. None of us is perfect. We're all human. But there's something much more deeply wrong with us than simply the effects of sin, age, and problems that come with a human body. There's a problem with how we think. There's a problem with how we feel and what we feel. We're often happy when we should be justly angry. We are often sad when we should be joyous. And we are often sinfully angry when we should be happy. Our bodies are broken. Our minds are broken. Our feelings are broken. And our will and our desire is broken. Just think of the example I gave you of the child who looks at their mother or father, and their mother and their father wants what's best for them, is giving them everything they need to help and strengthen them, to guide them in the way of truth so they will be prosperous in life. And the child looks at them and says, no, no. We can think of it something as absurd as the child who needs their diaper changed, and you say, I'm going to come change your diaper, and they say, no, because they can. And they'd rather sit in their own filth, because they can. But perhaps as we get older, we find the same thing. Stereotypically, of teenagers, there can be difficulties and challenges in the home. And as you grow into maturity, you see the failings in your parents. And perhaps you even see problems in their will, in their reasoning, and you're tempted to say, no, not mom and dad's will. I know better than they do. My will. But again, that is that same folly. It's the same folly, same foolishness. You should trust your parents not just because they're older and wiser and have more experience, but because that is the obedience God would have you render. That's what we pray when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not only necessary for His command's sake, but necessary for our right growth and prosperity. The same thing is true, we could say, in the church, under the preaching of the word, under the teaching of the elders. We could say the same thing is true at work with your boss, the one who employs you. The one whom you serve and use the gifts and talents God has given you to his glory under the authority of this employer. You should submit to them, be faithful to them, and work hard to them. Submitting your will to theirs, as they're the one that has the authority. How could the company function if all the employees said, "No, I know better, I'm going to do it my way"? It's necessary. It's necessary. Because we are all sinful men and women and boys and girls who, rather than submit to God who has made the heavens and the earth and called them into being, rather than seek to obey his commands, we say no. No. Just like the hard-hearted, disobedient child, the stereotype of the petulant teenager, or the what some would say useless employee. We must renounce our own wills, because without it, things will turn to shambles. It's necessary. But also notice, this is something that you can't do in your own might. This is something that must be granted. This is something God must work. Have you ever tried to renounce your own will? Maybe you remember your days as a teenager, being older now, and in your pride you thought you knew better than your parents. You thought you could do these things. Maybe you can even sympathize with the child who says, "No, no, my way, my way," just because you can. It can be so hard when you see other people doing it wrong and you think you're so sure you know how to do it right, you just say, "No, get out of my way and I'll take care of it." It's very natural. Has that ever struck you that you need to renounce your own will? That you need to submit to others? This is why the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray this. Because by nature we don't. By nature, we don't. By nature, we are like Adam and Eve, our first parents, who decided that they would make the rules. They wanted to choose what was good and evil for themselves. God said, "You must trust my determination and my authority over you. You may eat of the tree of life. You may eat of every other tree, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." God says, "This is the tree that symbolizes my sovereignty, my power, my rule over you." And Adam and Eve say, "No. We will be like God," as the devil had told them, "and they will decide what is good and evil for themselves so they can do their own will and do what they want in their freedom, being cast off from their deliverer and their God." And because that is the case, we need God to change us. Have you ever learned that? That apart from the power of God, you can't change yourself? That you need him to change you? That is indeed when the Spirit begins that work. Starts by showing you what's wrong and broken in yourself and how you need to be changed by him. And the fact you can't change yourself is what drives you to him. That's also something marvelous to be encouraged about. Our Lord Jesus even tells us to do this. He gave us this petition even before. Perhaps you learned it as a child, even before the Lord began to work in your life. Or perhaps even as he strives with you right now, he taught you to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He taught you to renounce your own will. He taught you you can't change yourself. He taught you you need him to do this. It's something that must be given to you. Something that must be granted to you, and something he fully, marvelously, and blessedly does. He is a loving and giving Heavenly Father, as we have seen in the context of our studies of the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Prayer, and that he will give his people what they ask. We, even being evil, the Lord Jesus says, know how to give good gifts. How much more a Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, will give even the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Here we are taught this very difficult truth, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," which means we renounce our own. It's necessary because he commands it and because our will messes things up. But he so marvelously grants it to us out of his free and sovereign grace, though we're not worthy of it. He's even taught us to ask for it before he even teaches us to want it and desire it. It's a blessed thing. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to renounce our own wills. And our Lord Jesus is perhaps the perfect example of this. In the garden, when he so greatly wanted to hold on to his own life and not die on the cross, as he was shedding tears of blood, being oppressed by what he knew he would be facing, he says, if this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. And he sets himself as our great example, trusting not in our own ability, but how he followed his Father, anointed with the Spirit without measure, the Gospel of John tells us. And as he denied himself, so those who by the grace of God has received his Spirit are to take up their crosses and follow him, renouncing their own wills, losing as it were their own lives for his sake, that they might find it. That's what it means to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, renouncing our own will, but also obeying without murmuring. Obeying without murmuring. This is the kind of thing you may see too if you've done some babysitting. You can be taking care of somebody else's children, maybe getting them ready for bed. A hard one I always found when I was babysitting, as you're trying to get them ready for bed, is to get them to brush their teeth. Especially if they've just had a bunch of sugar and they've been watching DVDs and videos all day. You have to be doubly careful with somebody else's children. And maybe the children, when you ask them, okay, time to bed, go upstairs and brush your teeth, or go down the hallway and brush your teeth, and they don't say, no. They just decide to start playing with other toys on the way. They start picking at each other. And though you would ask them, and though they should obey right away, all of a sudden 5-10 minutes goes by, and they're not even in the bathroom yet. And if they are in the bathroom, there's water everywhere, the toothbrushes are being thrown, the toothpaste is squirted out all over the place. They're simply not obeying. It's not that they're saying no. It's as if they are complaining and murmuring. Sometimes you say, oh, do I have to? Not with words, but with actions. That's what we ought not to do. Not only by the grace of God must we renounce our own wills, we ought to obey his will without murmuring. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? There are times in life God asks us to do things that are so hard. Deny yourself. Wait. Trust in me. Things that run entirely against sinful human nature and against the believer's indwelling sin. And we are so quick to complain, like the people of Israel in the wilderness. Why is this happening? This isn't happening fast enough. I don't like this. I want this instead. And we murmur and we complain. Well, how do we not do it? Firstly, quite simply, are we praying for it? Are we praying for it? Are we praying this petition? That the Lord would transform our wills and more teach us to surrender our wills to his, to, as it were, more and more renounce our own wills. But further, we trust his goodwill. Remind yourself as you search the scriptures that regardless of what it is you may want, God's way is better. God's way is better. God's way is better. And child of God, have you ever found a time in your life where God's way was not better? Have you ever found a time in your life where God's way was not better? Even, for example, in the course of relationships. I've been blessed with a marvelous woman for a wife who supports and loves me. But there are other girls I thought I'd get to know first. And I am very old-fashioned and very strict in following biblical principle. It's not popular today. So you go talk to the girl's father. Oh, that's a heavy one. and you view the relationship you want to enter into, not just as let's get together and have fun and I'll ask your friends if you like me and my friends will find out if they think you like me, and you're just going to get together. You say, hey, I've talked to your father, and that way he can get rid of me if he turns out he didn't like me. And I want to get to know you to possibly see if the Lord would call us together, if we have the qualities to be a husband and wife to help one another. That's really heavy when you're 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. And some relationships didn't start. Some lasted a few weeks. And they fell apart, even though they were being done God's way. And it takes months to get over those kind of things, the hurt feelings, the rejection. It takes time. And you ask God, why did it have to happen this way? What did I do wrong? The Lord doesn't give an answer, and you may not have done anything wrong. But when I look back at those other relationships, though it hurt so bad at the time, and though it seemed to be God's will, and it was seemed to be confirmed by others, when I look my wife in the face now, I'm so glad none of those other relationships worked out. Because it worked out for the best. That's a relatively easy one in which we see God's way being the best way. But there are hard ones too. It's talking to one woman who was a widow. What some would call a young widow. She was in her early 40s when her husband died of cancer. And she had come to an understanding of God's sovereignty. She had come to a trust of God's will in everything. And just as she and her husband were both converted to an understanding of the truths of sovereign grace, he gets terminal cancer that catches on very fast. And he dies. And her heart breaks. And the only thing that upholds her is her trust in her sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. It takes time. It takes months. Amazingly, it only took a year or two. Sometimes it takes longer. And she looks back and she says with amazing faith, I'm glad the Lord took him. What a thing to say. I'm glad the Lord took him because I know what is best for me. It's amazing faith. Type of faith that renounces our own wills. Trusts God's will is better, even though it would be harder. There's many examples we could multiply from everyday life. Where you have to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. It helps by the grace of God to keep us from murmuring if we always remember that God's will is the right way and to trust that his will, though it seems so hard, though we may not see it, is good. May appear bad, may be challenging, but trusting that it is good. That will, by the grace of God, help us from murmuring. But we also need to remember the wrongness of our own will. The wrongness of our own will. To pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, means renouncing our own will. It means obeying without murmuring. And to obey without murmuring, trusting in his good will. And it means remembering the wrongness of our own will. You see, that's so helpful. Our will is always wrong. Apart from the grace of God and operation in our lives, our will is wrong. I mentioned to you earlier, it wasn't just our bodies that were physically affected by sin. It wasn't just our mind. It wasn't just our feelings. It was our will too. And our will by nature is wrong. Our wills are idolatrous. They're wrong from the very beginning. They're wrong from the very beginning. Because they start with, what do I want? What do I want? What do I think is best? And that is no way for a creature to stand before the Creator. As I mentioned to you earlier, that was the problem of Adam and Eve. That is not the way it works. Every one of us should be asking, God, what would thou have me to do? Let me give you a biblical example. that highlights it very well, but may seem almost silly to you. Say you have an artist, and they have the paint on their board. The easel is all set. The canvas has been stretched. And the artist looks at the paint, looks at the easel and the canvas. What should I paint? What should I paint? Is the paint going to tell him what to paint? Is the brush going to speak? Will the canvas articulate what beautiful piece of artwork the master artist should do? Maybe the potter has the clay, that gray, sticky, runny clay, fresh and moist and heavy, puts it on the spinning wheel. And as the mound of clay is there, and as the sculptor begins with the pedal to cause the wheel to spin, and he is about to mold the clay, he stops and asks the clay, "What should I make? What should I make? What do you want to be? What should I make?" You'd think something is wrong with that artist. Something is wrong. What if the carpenter ran out to the stack of wood and said, "What should I build? Tell me, what should I build?" But that's really how silly you and I are. When instead of asking God, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" When we stop and say, "What do I want?" You don't know. It's not for you to know. Submit it to Him. And that will always be best. This runs against our indwelling sin as believers. Unbelievers will have nothing of this. And even all too often we abuse the freedoms we have in countries that have much more marvelous freedoms than others. And all too often these things can be based in idolatry because we forget the wrongness of our own will. That we are, as it were, the potter to put ourselves before Him for His masterwork. By the way, that is true not only of God as Creator, but that is true of God as our Redeemer. What are we told in Romans chapter 12 to do when it comes to God, when it comes to seeking to live a life of faith? What is a palpable and potent mark of grace in the heart of a child of God? What are they to do? Offer themselves as sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This is your duty to God. This is acceptable and what pleases God. This is what is holy, that you sacrifice everything, that you sacrifice everything. You give up your life, your will, your desires to your Lord and your Redeemer. It would be nonsense for the artist to ask the easel and the paint what they should paint. It would be nonsense for the sculptor to ask the clay what it likes to be. How much more for those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and are His purchased property to start dictating to Him what they should do and how they should live and what they should be. It's idolatrous. We should remember the wrongness of our own will. It's idolatrous. And as those examples of the artist highlight, and the deed is Romans chapter 12, and the beauty of the work of the Lord Jesus in purchasing us by His blood shows us, it is at root absurd. That will keep us from murmuring. If we remember, our own will and seeking our own will is wrong always when we put it above His. And it's not only wrong, it is idolatrously wrong and absurd. Well, there is one last thing we will consider, that if we would pray rightly, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we need to not only renounce our own wills, we need to not only obey without murmuring, we also need to attend to our callings. Well, praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, renouncing our own will, obeying without murmuring, and attending to the calling and the task the Lord has given his people. We've been able to consider in the past how every child of God who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit has been given gifts and has callings, has ways they serve God as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a child. Can extend it out to how not only those different positions we have been given, but those gifts as artists, as people that are good with numbers and accountants, as people who are particularly gifted in understanding and explaining the Word of God, as people who have gifts for construction. So we can go through all different types of gifts and skills and different things people have been blessed with to serve the Lord. And we all ought to use those gifts aright. Or as it's put in the Heidelberg Catechism, attend to our calling. Attend to our calling and the station and the place in life the Lord our God has put us. In Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we find it put this way. And in a way that may be, in given life in Canada, quite countercultural. Quite countercultural. It says, and all may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. We live in a culture where we wish to destroy, it seems, destroy any stations and callings people have been given. For example, men in the scriptures are called, as tautologically as it may seem, to be men. They are called to quit themselves like men at times, as women are too. They're called to be strong. They're called to be courageous. They're called to be leaders. They're called to sacrifice. They're called to work and provide. We live in a culture where that is not true. We live in a culture where the differences between men and women are erased. Men do not need to take leadership. Men do not need to provide. Men do not need to sacrifice for themselves. The women will do it. They will lead. They will provide. They will do those things the scriptures often highlight as masculine work to be done. What are women to do? Women are to care and minister to others. Women are to submit to their own husbands. Women are to be keepers in the home. Oh, no, they're not. Oh, no, they're not. Why do you put women under your boot? A woman can do anything a man can do. They are not to stay in the home. How belittling to women to take care of children. There are people who say those things in all sincerity and honesty. And they somehow think, though the very genetics belay it, that men and women are exactly the same. We live in a culture where the difference between adults and children is disappearing too. Children can take their parents to court about anything. About anything. Children 8, 9, 10, or 11 want to bring charges against their parents in courts of law because they want their will done and their parents will not let them. Not in cases of abuse, not in cases of neglect, but simply because they cannot have their way. We have taken in our culture God's design and creation and flipped it on its head. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's supposed to be man, woman, creature. The devil turned it all around and it was creature, woman, man. We deny, sadly, that God has a design. We deny, sadly, God has different callings for different people as he has made them. We deny all too often that God has given us gifts to serve him. And we must remember that. We must attend our calling with understanding. As God has made us, designed us, and also in harmony with the gifts he has given us. So when you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it may look something very different for a husband than it may for a wife. It may look something very different as it would for a child than it would for a parent. It may look something very different than it would for a very successful head of a company than it would for an employee on the lower rung of the ladder. It will look something very different if you work with people all day and all their objections like you perhaps would in sales or in the fast food industry. And it will look very different if you work with numbers all day, trying to make the numbers do what they must do for the government and for the people, and so the money can grow. How you deny yourself in working with all those different types of places and in those different types of situations is different. But all unified in this prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must attend to our callings with understanding, according to God's design, according to the principles of the Scripture, and in contentment. This, again, is the great problem with our flesh. For believers to fight against their indwelling sin. We're never happy with anything. Think of the example again of family life. Sometimes children want more things, more toys, more stuff. They don't want to obey. And they say, no, 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 this, 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 mine, mine, mine. They're never content. And then look at the idolatry of our own culture. Perhaps the excesses at times of capitalism have gone so strong in some places, it's perfectly okay to step on somebody else to get ahead. As all the economic failures of things like crony capitalism may have been on display for years to see. Men are not content to be men. Women are not content to be women, and they have to have surgeries to change it. Children are not content to be children, so they must pretend they're the parents. And parents are not content to be parents, so they must have the government come in and be parents for them. And the list can go on and on and on and on, because we are not happy and pleased to do what God has called us to do, even though this is what he clearly wants in his work in creation and in his work in redemption. This is what we ought to be praying. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A renouncing of our own will, obeying without murmuring, and attending to our callings. But perhaps there still rests in your mind and heart this great question. How? 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 If you're a child of God, you know your own sinful heart. You know you don't want to do what God has called you to do. You find with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 that though you after the inward man or with your mind desire to serve the law of God, part of you doesn't want to. You don't want to do it. You don't want to deny yourself. We look at the Lord Jesus and his glorious prayer, as we mentioned earlier, not my will, but thy will be done. And we say, wow, I can't do that. Spirit teaches us that. We look at the Lord Jesus saying, pick up your cross and follow me. Lose your life for my sake and I will find it. And you will find it. You think, I can't do that. I started down that road trusting the Lord and I'm finding I cannot. And whether you started down that road rightly in grace and have backslidden away, or whether you started down that road foolishly in your own might and the power of the law and the hands of the Spirit is showing you your own inability. He brings every child of God and every sinner he may indeed be in the process of working in to see they cannot do it. They need him. Well, in light of our own weakness and our own inability, what are we supposed to do? How is this prayer that our Lord Jesus teaches us an encouragement rather than a condemnation? How is it something to instruct us, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that should encourage us rather than, if we're honest with our own failings, condemn us? How is Jesus here helping us instead of mocking us in our weakness? Very simply. Because the one who teaches us to pray this is the one who works in us, who by the power of the Spirit of Christ changes us and upholds us to desire and to do the very same thing he teaches us to pray. This is why Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 is what I highlighted to you before we read it this evening. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Or as our forefathers put it this way, when it came to working out your salvation, living out your faith, because he is talking to those who believe. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, as he is speaking to these children of God who are beloved of the Lord, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. People who do not repent and believe have no salvation. Unbelievers are not told to work out their salvation. They have rejected salvation. They don't want it. That is their problem. They need it, and they're not sensitive enough to it. They should be crying out to God for it. If you are crying out to God for salvation and looking to him for deliverance, and it is the breaking of your heart, you do not obey his law, and that you cannot obey his law, and you need his grace, that is a sign of the Lord's working in you. That is a sign that you are indeed a child of God. Not that you are not. Not that you are not, but that you are. That you are. By nature, our minds and hearts are inclined against God. As I mentioned to you, our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our wills are broken. They need his redeeming power. They need the regenerating power of the Spirit as it applies the things of Christ. Only those who are true children of God long to obey their heavenly Father and pray with a desire that his will would be done and not theirs. Only people who are beloved of the Lord renounce their own wills, seek to obey without murmuring, and are crushed when they find themselves murmuring again and desire to surrender themselves to their Lord and Master and wish to submit to him the way the paint submits to the master painter upon the canvas for whatever beautiful artwork he would draw, or as the clay submits to the hand of the potter to seek to bring about whatever beautiful sculpture he would make. That is the work of the Spirit in the heart of a sinner, not the desires of someone who has not been touched by the power of God. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Or as our forefathers of the canons of Dort said in the study Bible that they commissioned to be put together, that is, with a lowly opinion of yourselves and with a great childlike carefulness, fearing lest you may do or omit anything whereby you may provoke God to anger or may be a hindrance to your own salvation. Or in other words, you renounce your own will. That is, with a lowly opinion of yourselves and with great childlike carefulness, fearing lest you may do or omit anything whereby you may provoke God to anger or may be a hindrance to your own salvation. That is working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as our forefathers put it. And child of God, as you may struggle with denying yourself, with surrendering your own will, with renouncing it, with obeying without murmuring and attending your calling, you would seek to truly pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not as simply a proclamation of your own failure, but a longing of your heart, and the hope for your obedience rests. In verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. And notice how full and deep and wide a provision this is. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. not yours. It is God who works in you His will. It is God who works in you to do His will, not your own. Not your own. What a blessed prayer this is. The Lord Jesus teaching us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we may rest fully in this prayer, calling to Him as our Heavenly Father, trusting in His blessed provision that He will work it in us, that He will do it, because we cannot. We must plead with Him and ask Him to do this. Please, Lord, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven, not my will. Lord, cause me to renounce my will. Keep me from murmuring as I would do Thy will. Help me to attend in every calling and gift Thou hast given me and submit it to Thee. Lord, I can't do it. I'm broken. My mind is broken. My body is broken. My feelings are broken. My will is broken. I need Thee to change me. The Lord delights to do it. For it is God which worketh in you to will. He gives the desire, the prayer commands. He changes the will, which was broken and selfish and idolatrous and absurd. For it is God which worketh you both to will and to do, and to do. To do in faith, to do in obedience, to do out of a born again, renewed, regenerated will, which we would never, ever, ever, as we are, seek to do. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Notice how beautifully, fully, and deeply Jesus gives the prayer that He delights to answer in providing all that's necessary for you to keep the commands He gives in faithful obedience. He knows you can't do it. So He sent His Son to die, to do what you cannot, to suffer what you need not suffer, so you would be transformed by the power of the Spirit, His Son, of His Son, to do what He commands, renewing your desire and even bringing it to pass in you. It's amazing. That is why this blessed petition is not a mockery, but should be, by the grace of God, a comfort. So what will it be then, congregation? Will we be like the stereotype of the Western nations who have the blessings of capitalism but all too often seek to do their own will and impose it upon others? Will we be like the young child, or perhaps even the older child, who looks and says, no, no, my way, I won't do it your way? Or will we heed the teaching of our Lord Jesus this morning in this petition? Will we pray out of transformed hearts, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And when we rightly see our limitations, our weaknesses, and our own inabilities, will we cast off in despair? Or will we trust His provision, honor the words of this prayer, and seek to follow in the ways of obedience, renouncing our own wills, seeking to obey without murmuring, and attending to every calling and using every gift He has given us? Which will it be? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the work of Jesus Christ and the supply of His Spirit which Thou doth pour upon unworthy sinners. Teach us to pray, Lord, and would it be in palpable truth that penetrates our hearts, to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let us so freely obey Thee, though it be contrary to our flesh, that being motivated by the work and power of the Spirit being transformed, that we would obey as freely as those angels who have not fallen from grace in heaven. Lord, we need Thy power to work these things in us. for we have none of our own. We thank thee, Lord, that we are safe in thy hands, and we trust in thy blessed power. In thy name alone we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.